Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. So I was like, okay, I got to have some kind of illustration, maybe share some temptations I'm facing in my life. But I thought, man, am I crazy doing that? Why should I share my temptations I'm facing when I can share my wife's instead? So years ago, there was a guy in the church, my church, his name was Bill, and every 6 months a church would sell lamb gyros. And he would always tell me about these lamb gyros. They're like, oh, Pastor, they're so delicious. They're so good. I'm going to get you one. And so finally the church sells them. He brings it to me to church. I take it home after church. I put it in the refrigerator to save for later on that night. And later on that night, I go to the refrigerator, open it up, and it's gone. I said to my wife, do you know where that gyro disappeared to? She says, man, that was the most delicious gyro I ever ate. It was wonderful. I'm like, what am I going to tell Bill next Sunday? So I saw Bill. He said, Pastor, you love that gyro, right? I said, Bill, my wife ate it. He was like, you're kidding. That only happens every 6 months that church, 6 months goes by. He shows up at church. Today's the day, Pastor. He would stop there, pick them up before he'd come to church. I've got two of them, one for you and one for your wife. So I took them home that day. I put them in the refrigerator for later on that night. I go later on that night, and both of them are missing. I go to my wife, hey, what happened to those gyros? She comes out. She's like, well, I figured one of them was for me. Yeah, you got it right. Yeah. And then I thought the other one was for Andalyn, who happens to be sick. And because she's sick, she can't eat it. So I ate it, the second one. So I was like, when I saw Bill the next week, I mean, he was like, I was like, Bill, I'm not kidding. It's one of those things, do I lie and say, Bill, that was delicious? But I couldn't do that. My wife ate both of them. 6 months later, he invited me to his house. I had a gyro finally. But my wife was upset. She was not invited. And she says, I'm the one that loves them. I'm the one that loses my mind and goes crazy. And so chocolate and lamb gyros are my wife's weaknesses of temptation. So let's a little bit about temptation. Temptation itself is not sin. It's an invitation to sin. Temptation is an invitation to sin. Jesus was tempted, as we are, but was without sin. So being tempted doesn't mean that, you know, you're sinning. It's just an invitation sent to you to sin. Now, in 1 John, and you don't have to look here, I have the verse, because we're going to flip somewhere else in a second here. 1 John 2:16, we call this the Trinity of Temptation. For all that is in the world, here's the first thing, the lust of the flesh, that's temptations are aimed at the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three is the pride of life, is not of the Father. So these are the three temptations that are aimed at us by our enemy. The first one, by the way, is aimed at the body. The second one is aimed at the soul, and the third one is aimed at the spirit. But we'll come back to that in a second. So I want you to come to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Keep Matthew 4, because we'll be coming there. But turn to Genesis 3, and let me show you how all three of these were used against Adam and Eve by the devil. So Genesis 3, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to our pride. So Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty, that's Satan, more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan loves to twist scripture. Is that what God said? No, it isn't. God said they could eat from any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you don't know your Bible, Satan loves misquoting scriptures. And for lots of Christians, since they don't know their Bibles, they get confused and mixed up. And in fact, he does mix up Eve, and that's why we say she was deceived. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." God never said they couldn't touch it. But again, Satan has warped the scripture. Let's just say Eve hadn't studied the scripture. And so Eve was like, "Well, no, we can't eat from the tree in the middle. And we can't touch it either." God never said that. But now she's getting confused. She's getting deceived. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So verse 6, you're going to see all three temptations coming now. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for" what? "For food." So that's now appealing to the lust of the flesh. Food is good for, eating is good what for our stomach. All right, it was good for food, okay, to our flesh. And then, pleasing to the eye, so that's the lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, and that's to the pride of life. I'm going to be smart, I'm going to be like God, knowing good and evil. She took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So all three temptations were there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to gain wisdom. Or let me show you here. These three temptations that are aimed at our body, soul, and spirit are common for all of us. So this one here, and they can be intermixed. This one here I call the lust of the flesh, okay? But it could be the lust of the eyes too, right? So there's the lust of the flesh, sexual desire, and I try to find the cleanest picture I could find there. This is the lust of the eyes. Now, the lust of the eyes are your window into your brain. It's the eyes are the windows into your soul, as someone said. So lust of the flesh is the stuff your body wants. Food, drink, clothing to keep my body warm. Sex. These are all examples of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes are things that your brain lusts after, your soul wants, and your soul is your brain and your emotions. So here's an example of the lust of the eyes. Does your body need gold? Does gold appeal to the lust of the flesh? No. Your body doesn't go, "I've got to have gold. Please eat that gold so I can live," okay? So, but your brain can lust after gold and say, "I want that. I want money. I want power. I want," and so your eyes are looking at it, reaching out like that picture. You want some. You're lusting. You've got to have it, okay? But your body's not going that it wants it. It's now your soul that's saying that wants it. And then you have the pride of life, which is, those temptations are geared at your pride, at you, that you'll be like God. You'll know what's right and wrong. You'll decide what's right and wrong. You'll be like God, and you'll make your own decisions. I think this is right, and I think this is wrong for yourself. Every person does what will be right in their own heart eventually. So pride is all about me and I and me being wise and living for myself. This is a title of a book. But it's amazing how many things appeal to us to become a god or a goddess. There are even religions that if you follow, they're kind of promising you'll become a god. It's the same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You'll be like God. Do not fall for that. That's an attack to your spirit to put yourself on your throne instead of God on your throne. It's the same thing Satan did when he says, "I want to put myself on the throne over all of heaven." So let's come to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Apostle Paul writes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. We all face the same temptations. Temptations to our physical body, temptations to our soul, and temptations to our spirit. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. All right, come to Matthew. And before we go into Matthew 4, I want to read the last couple verses of Matthew 3. So Matthew chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In the Gospel of Mark, it says immediately after Jesus gets baptized with the Holy Spirit, that immediately he is led into the desert to be tempted. I point that out because lots of Christians, I've seen Christians get filled with the Holy Spirit and then say to me, "Pastor, something must be wrong. After I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, the devil's been tempting me like crazy. He never tempted me much before that." I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what happens. Before you were filled with the Spirit of God, you're not doing anything for God. And so the devil pretty much leaves you alone. But as soon as you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you are empowered and ready to advance and to move forward for the Lord, the devil is going to attack. And so Jesus just gets filled with the Spirit and is led into the three temptations. So do not think it's unusual that when you're walking close with Jesus, that you will often experience the greatest temptations in your life. Let's look at temptation number one. Verse 2 of chapter 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Adam and Eve, they probably had breakfast from one of the other trees. They probably ate the day before. And so maybe it was lunchtime when the devil showed them the forbidden fruit, and Eve was like, "Well, I'm a little bit hungry. It looks good to eat, and it looks nice, and we'll get smart, and so let's eat it." How long has it been since Jesus ate? 40 days and 40 nights. All I can tell you is at that point, starvation, it is the most primal desire of your life. After you haven't ate for 40 days and 40 nights, believe me, the temptation to turn stone into bread would be huge, huge. And so Satan comes with that. Now Jesus goes, and this is the test, really. The test is, are you going to put the physical before the spiritual, or are you going to put the spiritual and obeying God before the physical? And so Jesus says, no, this wouldn't be right. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm going to put the spiritual first, then trust God for the physical. Now, this principle of putting spiritual first before the physical is, come to Matthew chapter 6. And everyone knows this verse, but let me start in verse 31. Matthew 6. So let me just tell you, is eating food wrong? Is drinking water wrong? Is having a great sex life with your married partner wrong? Is getting clothes wrong? Is having a house to keep warm wrong? Okay, what's wrong is when you put them before spiritual things, before God. So look at Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" These are all things about our body, the flesh. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So it's the temptation to put the physical before the spiritual. Let's say it is, give you a test, see if you understand this principle. Let's say you've worked hard all day and you haven't had time to spend any time reading the Word of God, and you haven't had time to eat. And it's now 11 o'clock at night. It's time to go to bed. Man, you only got like 4 minutes before you're going to pass out. And you have a choice now. That delicious leftover you could microwave and heat up real quick, or reading the Bible. Which one do we do? You only have time to do one of them. Are we going to microwave that dinner because we just haven't, we're kind of pretty hungry. Our stomach's saying, hey, come on, you need a snack. It'll help you sleep better. Or do we read the Bible? I'm only talking, you haven't ate for like maybe 6 hours, not 40 days and 40 nights. What would you do? Oh, yeah, my wife's going, what? It depends if it's a gyro or not. Okay. All right, you say, look, if I only have 3 minutes, I'm going to read the Bible. That's more important. And then I'm going to go to sleep. And I'm going to trust God helps me not to starve through the night. Okay. All right, let me try this one on you. Maybe you'll do better on this one. It's Sunday morning. And man, you've been working all week. You're really tired. You were out late Saturday night. You're just worn out. The alarm clock goes off to go to church. And you hit the alarm clock and Satan slips under the covers with you. And he says, you know what? You've been working hard. You deserve rest. Your body needs rest. Let's skip church so you can sleep in and get that rest that you need. Well, what do you think? No, you say to Satan, Satan, man doesn't live by physical rest alone. Man lives by spiritual rest. And so I'm going to go to church because there I get, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give your soul rest. I will give your spirit rest. So that's the priority, Satan. And then I'm going to trust God when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God knows you need rest. You need a great sex life. You need food. So I'm going to put God first and he'll take care of all the rest. That is temptation number one to the flesh. Put the spirit, put God first before the flesh. God knows what you need and he'll meet that. Temptation number two. So we believe temptation number two is actually geared to the pride of life. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, kind of appealing to you're someone special, if you are, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, this is another one. This is Satan is quoting scripture. Satan knows the Bible inside out, and he loves to twist it. In that verses, if you read those verses, it's if you're walking in God's will, he will protect you. But if you do something foolish that isn't in God's will, now you're putting the Lord your God to the test. Every time you sin, you are putting God to the test whether he is going to pay you the wages of sin. And what are the wages of sin, by the way? Death. So every time you, Ananias and Sapphira, they decided to pretend they were giving lots of money to the church, but really kept some for themselves. And then Peter said, how could you test God? You're testing God whether he's going to drop you dead or not. And God says, you know what? That's what I am going to do. And they drop dead. So every time you sin, every time you take drugs, I'm talking about heroin and you're testing God whether he's going to protect you, whether the angels are going to be sent and his spirit is going to protect you from that foolishness, or whether you're going to get the price of sin, which is death. Every time you think you're going to commit adultery or whatever, you're testing God whether he's going to protect you or give you a disease or something. So when you sin, every time you sin, you're hoping that God doesn't give you the wages you deserve. So Satan says, hey, you're someone special. This is to the pride of life. If you throw yourself off the temple and the angels will come and protect you and everyone will know you're the Son of God, they'll know you're someone special and protected. So I have to share my story since I picked on my wife. I'm saved about a year, led my brother to the Lord, and we're driving on Route 80 in Pennsylvania. And it's snowing. There's about 6 inches of snow, and I'm doing the speed limit, which is 80. Route 80, the speed limit is 80. This is how we all do it. Route 76, the turnpike, that means the speed limit 76. Route 79, the speed limit 79. Why do you think there are so many accidents on 228? Okay. And when we were kidding about this in staff, someone said, "That's why I hate going to Butler on Route 8. So I am driving fast. All the other cars are slow. And my brother says to me, "Joe, shouldn't we be going a little bit slower, safer?" And I'm like, "Dennis, I'm not, this is so truthful. This is called the pride." I said to Dennis, "We are now God's sons. And God's got his angels around our cars. The reason the other cars have to go slower is because they're not believers, and so they don't have guardian angels like we do. We have guardian angels that God promises to protect us." I'm not kidding. I no sooner got that out of my mouth that the car went into a spin. And fortunately, it was one of those, when I go back, I still get shivers. It just happened to be one of those areas that the medium wasn't too bad. Spun through that, into the two lanes going the other way, cars just missing us, and I mean, we survived. But I learned a lesson. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, okay? That was just a wake-up call. I mean, looking back now, man, we could have been killed. Now I learned, you know what, maybe we should obey. Was it the Lord's will to break the speed limit? Was it the Lord's will that I even do the speed limit with all this snow? And of course, no. So that's to the pride, thinking you're someone special. You're someone, any temptation that's aimed at, you know, that looks like it's going to make you special and look at me, be very careful. All right, let's come to the third temptation. Verse 8, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Now, this is interesting. So it looks like Satan, because of sin, has all the kingdoms of the world. And so he's going to offer all the people to Jesus, if you, Jesus, bow down and worship me. Does everyone follow that? Satan is saying, "I'll give you all the people." I mean, ultimately, that's what you want. You want all the people of the earth to worship you. "I'll let them worship you if you worship me." Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus going to get all the kingdoms of the world? Is he going to be Lord? Will all the kingdoms of the world be his? They're Satan's right at this point. But does Jesus know he is eventually going to be Lord over all the earth and heavens? So the theologians are like, what is the temptation here? Since Jesus is like Satan's offering him something that Jesus knows I'm going to get anyway. And so what the theologians believe is that Satan is shortcutting the time and the cross to get that. So in a sense, it's like Satan saying, you know what? Instead of the pain of that cross, which is going to be horrible, and who knows how long it will be before God gives you all the kingdoms, the Father, we can just short-circuit that. Wouldn't that be nice to avoid the cross and having all the sins? I'll just give you all the people. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to wait. You can have it right now. All you have to do is worship me. So a lot of temptations Satan has is short-circuiting what God has for our lives, but Satan will promise to give it to you sooner, but there's always a compromise. There's always a mistake to do that, because often God wants us to grow, but Satan will try to short-circuit it. So, for instance, let me give an example. Maybe God wants you to be wealthy someday when you're 60 years old and have matured in the Lord and are spiritually prepared to be a millionaire, and you want to give to the church and give to the poor and give to missions. And maybe that isn't God's plan for your life. But Satan will come along and say, you know what, that's a lot of time. It's a lot of, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. I'll offer you that now. The only thing that you have to do is you're not going to have time to serve God. Because in order for you to get that money, you're going to have to work like every day. It'll only be for a while. I promise you, 10 years, and you'll get that money. Instead of waiting 40 years or 30 years, I'll make it happen a lot quicker for you. The problem is you got to work 7 days a week in order to get it. Now, I want you to realize that any time Satan tries, you see what Jesus said to Satan? Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve what? Serve God. What's the next part of that? Only. Serve God only. I don't care what your job is. Whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a school teacher, a garbage collector, a housewife, I don't care what your job is. Hopefully it's a calling from God, and you are to serve God only. If you're offered, I call Satan as the father of bribes. In these three temptations, we actually know that Satan is the father of murder, because he wants you to die. He wants you to test the Lord and be put to death. He's the father of lies, and he's the father of bribery. Satan will try to bribe you. If you have a price to sell off serving God, and Satan's very frugal, he will only pay, he will only bribe you up to the whatever is your price to sell out. Maybe you want to be a famous athlete and you're willing to sell out God. Maybe you want to be whatever it is. If you have a price, if you can be bought so that you don't have time to serve the Lord, Satan will offer you that. It's a mistake. It is a mistake. Everything you do should be to serve the Lord. If you're ever offered anything and it's going to take up all your time, and that you have no time now to serve the Lord with your gifts and your talents, and you say to yourself, oh, well, 5 years from now, I'm sure my schedule will open up, and then I'll be able to help with the kids' ministry or the teen ministry or help around the church or share my faith and all that stuff. Anything that comes like that, that smacks like you are, you know, then it's probably from the enemy. Because you are to serve the Lord only. If it looks like you're serving yourself, like whatever Satan's offering you, it's for yourself, then that's the pride of life. He's appealing to your spirit for you to become God, for you to be special. Be very careful of those temptations. Do not give into anything that's going to affect your worship of God and you serving God with your life. So TV. People are complaining. They're like, $50, this is costing me $600 a year to have TV. But in reality, TV costs you a lot more. Because the average American watches 30,000 commercials. And you know what commercials are? They're temptations, right? To buy. They figure the average American spends thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that they would not normally spend because they're watching TV. So that $600 you're spending to watch TV, that's nothing compared to the real cost of what that's costing you. So here was an ad. I snapped it. This is an ad to buy this car. Okay? Now tell me, how does this ad hit you that it's appealing to the flesh? The lust of the flesh. So I was thinking some different things. One I was thinking is, That seat in this very expensive $100,000 car, that seat is luxurious. It's better than any Lazy Boy you got at home. Heated seat. Heated steering wheel. Just think how your cold hands will feel on that warm steering wheel and how your body, can you feel, you know, that? Okay. By the way, there's a woman in this. What does a woman have to do with the car? But every ad, like if you've seen an ad for boat, you ever go to the boat show at Pittsburgh, it's so funny. I'm not kidding, every picture you look at it, the guy's driving the boat and there's a woman here and three women in the back. There's no other men. There's this implication if you have a boat, women will be just at your beck and call. So if you get this car, man, women are just going to be throwing themselves at you. You're obviously someone special. And what does a horse have to do with anything? What's a horse doing there? Well, my wife said in the first service, which I didn't think about, was it just was showing, you know, horsepower. But I was thinking, no, I think there's more. It's talking to me, you're strong, virility, you know, you're a man, huh? Status. Yeah, and how does this appeal to the spirit? Oh, if you own this car, this puts you above other people. This puts you at a new level. People are going to be looking up to you like, wow, you've come a long way. I mean, you deserve this. This is, you know, this kind of makes you godlike. Now, wait a second. Is there anything wrong with buying a new car? No. As long as you're what? Serving God and worshiping Him only and putting Him first. I mean, it might be in God's plan for you to have. I'm just sharing how advertisement appeals to the temptation of the flesh, of the soul, and of the spirit. So I got to close with this. So to counteract temptations to the flesh, to your body, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that believers, we should offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. That everything I do with my body is to honor the Lord. That the spiritual comes before the physical. God's word comes before food. God's drinking of God's spirit comes before drinking water. Getting spiritual rest comes before sleep. Honoring God with my life and my marriage comes before a great love life. So my body belongs to the Lord. I want to honor God with my body first. Number two, the soul. So in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, fix your eyes. The lust of the eyes is you're fixing your soul on earthly things. Hebrews 12, 2, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Colossians 3:2 says to put your brain, your mind, focus your mind on things in heaven, not on earthly things. So it's just a matter of where you're focusing your spirit, the eyes of your soul. Are they only focused on the treasures of earth? Or try as much as you can to focus your spirit, your soul eyes on the things of heaven. And the spiritual, just you need to make a commitment. Worship God and serve Him only. You should serve God with your job. You should serve God with your free time. You should serve God with your money. You should serve God with your life and your time. Serve God only. Be very careful of the temptations that are directed at serving yourself, where it seems like you're lifting yourself up with pride. Be very careful of those temptations. Ultimately, when Satan delivers that invitation with an RSVP, if you answer it yourself in the flesh with the nature you got from Adam, then you're going to fall. And you're going to say yes. And you're going to fall. If you answer that invitation by sending Jesus in your life to answer it, then Jesus will say, Satan, get out of here. N-O, take a hike and go. Now, it's going to be painful, as we all know. It can be a struggle when you say no to a temptation. So last verse, I don't want to miss this. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So even though it's difficult, send Jesus to say no to the temptation, but realize that God sends his angels, ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. And the angels will give us strength and minister to us, especially when they're very difficult temptations. Let's bow our heads.